Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're happy you're with us here this evening, this August 3rd, 2025. It has been a hot summer here in Virginia so far, but we've had plenty of rain.
Very humid.
Very humid. But the vegetation, everything's so lush and green right now. It's been amazing. And, you know, Ed, you know me, I don't mind the heat and humidity. You have it freezing in this studio right now.
Well, I knew it was cool when I came in, but it was so kind of, air was kind of stale. I had to get air moving.
Yeah, because we're only in here once a week typically,
right.
And once in a while we come in this little studio. It's kind of neat because we have the little broadcast station here where we record, and we're able to do this, and then we have a printing room where we can print some things. And it's nice. We have a little place where we can study, a little kitchenette. Mm-hmm. So God has really blessed this ministry.
Right. Just so people online know that the temperature is set at 78 in here right now.
And I'm cold.
Well, it was lower earlier.
Yeah, it was. Yeah. We have a split duct air unit in each room, and it gets really cold. But, you know, first of all, we want to thank Ray Powers. Ray, thanks for all that you do for this ministry and keeping us on the air each and every week, even when we're not in the studio like last week.
Right.
And also, you know, we're just happy to be able to do ministry, to be able to present Bible truth and not worry about being censored. It's so amazing that we're capable of doing
that. I want to share something with you.
Sure.
You know, there's so much politics happening in the U.S. today. And very concerning accusations and things that have happened. And I saw this quote from an official. So I don't want to find your truth. I don't want to find my truth. I want to find the truth.
Wow.
Whatever that is. Yeah. Mm. And that's my focus.
That's the focus of this ministry, isn't it? And it really should be the focus of each of us. Ed, you and I were talking last night on the phone. We were talking a little bit about how some people just, they want to manipulate the Bible to say what they want it to say. And you've said this to me a number of times. It doesn't matter to me what it says. I just want to hear what it says and do what it says.
It bothers me, though, when people do that.
Sure.
And I can't believe that they don't know what they're doing.
Well, I think that maybe that's part of the strong delusion that we've read about in 2 Thessalonians, that if you want to believe the lie, God's not going to force you to accept his truth.
Right.
And so, you know, these are difficult times that we're living in for the world. The world seems to be going through a lot of changes and turmoil and weather patterns and strife. And it reminds me of the book of Revelation where the angels are holding back those winds of strife.
Right.
You know, maybe they're letting them go a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to be what's going to happen right before Jesus comes.
Yes.
So we're living in exciting times, historical times. And I'm really excited
biblical
times. Amen. Back in Bible times. We're in Bible times. So tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, Ed.
We're just a little ministry here in Stanton, Virginia, 1743 West Beverly Street. And we have services on Wednesday evening, kind of our prayer time / Bible study time. We have our church service on Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, according to God's Word.
Mm.
And we have a Bible study called Sabbath School at 9:30. And we have our worship hour at 11. And oftentimes we'll have a fellowship meal afterwards where we can gather and just share life with each other and to sing songs, you know, just have a good time.
It's a fun time. It really is. It's very encouraging. Sometimes we'll share testimonies of maybe people we've been able to witness to or maybe people that have given us a witness and helped us in our walk. And so it's very encouraging. If you're ever in the area, we would love for you to stop and visit. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street. You can find our website, prophecyhope.com. There's a lot of sermons on there, and you can look at them topically. These radio programs are archived on there as well. They're usually about a month behind the actual time. And if there's something that you've missed, you can go back and catch it. And New Visions Radio also, if you miss the Sunday live broadcast, they will rebroadcast it in the middle of the week. And I've got to check with Ray. It's on the schedule if you go to the website and you can find when he rebroadcasts it.
There's something exciting coming up in about a month.
Oh, yeah. What is that, Ed?
It's Putting the Pieces Together.
Yes.
It's the title of our seminar or evangelism series. Mm-hmm. That's coming up in the first week of September.
And, you know, there's Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's not new information, but it's looking at world events, at things that are happening, and just simply seeing what the Bible says. The Bible foretold the things that are happening today, mm-hmm. some of the things that are occurring, would take place. And it's exciting when you look and see it. It really builds my faith in the Bible when I look and I say, wow, how did Daniel do this, tell these things would happen over 2,600 years ago?
Well, Daniel didn't do it.
That's right. God gave it to him.
Yeah.
And God gave it to a pagan king, gave him a dream. And we're going to go into that. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 13.
Yes.
We're going to be looking carefully at these things and looking at how the Old Testament and the New Testament prophecies overlay and how one points to the other.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be six different lectures. And I'm really excited about it. I've done this before, but not in the same exact fashion. I've combined a couple of lectures together mm-hmm. and shortened them. I'm really going to try hard this year to keep the lectures to about an hour mm-hmm. because I tend to go on at sometimes an hour and 20 minutes, an hour mm-hmm. and a half. And people today, they don't want to invest that kind of time, unfortunately. So we're excited about that. That will be September 1st through the 6th.
Okay.
You can live stream it at prophecyhope.com. It'll be 7 p.m. Eastern time every Monday through Friday that week. And then on that Sabbath, we're going to have the final sermon during our worship service, which will be at 11 a.m. on that Sabbath morning. And we'll remind you, you can go to the website. You'll be able to find that information as well. So I think that's all of the commercials we have for Prophecies of Hope. And would you pray for us before we start this study?
Sure, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're again thankful to be able to open your word, the Bible, in the times that we're living in, and compare what your Bible says and what your word says and the plans that you have for our lives as we live them today. Father, give us wisdom and knowledge as we study these things. Father, may we be able to apply them to our lives. And Father, may you guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, in the last few weeks, you've led us in this study. We've been looking at Revelation. And where do we leave off? Do you remember?
Well, let's go back to Revelation 22 and just kind of a little bit of a review. We started here last week, and then we went to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to go back there again today.
Mm-hmm.
I want to read verses 14 through 17 of Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of Revelation and the last chapter of the Bible.
Mm.
Here's what it says. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, talking about the New Jerusalem. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the spirit and bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Hmm.
Thirsting after righteousness.
Yes.
Hungering and thirsting after righteousness from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5.
Yeah.
Do I do that?
Water from the well, right?
Yes.
That's really what it is.
You'll never thirst again.
Never again. And you know what's interesting in this text? is the tree of life is mentioned.
Yes.
And that's mentioned in the first couple of chapters of Genesis.
Right.
God provided that tree to give them eternal life. So long as they could eat of that tree, they could live forever. And we're told here that if, what's it say? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life.
Right.
So this is how we got to this study. We were talking about the commandments of God and how so many people believe that they've been changed or
done
moved around
or
done away with completely.
Yeah.
But this is saying that if we do those things, because doing those actually makes us more like Jesus, because he loved people. He loved his Father. He loved his God and Father.
Right. If you look in the book of Exodus in the Bible, around chapter 34, 33, it talks about Moses going up onto the mountain and God giving him a tablet of stone, which had the commandments of God written on them.
Right.
And of course, he broke those when he saw the children of Israel breaking the commandments when he came back down from the mountain. He went back up again, and God again wrote in stone his commandments. And God told Moses to put these commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the most holy place of the sanctuary or the temple. We consider that Ark of the Covenant a chest.
Right.
So let's go to Hebrews 8.
Okay.
And see where God wants to put that these commandments now.
Okay, so this is sort of a review of some of the things we talked about
Yes. The
last time we were here in this together. So
now there's only 13 verses here.
Okay.
In Hebrews 8. So this is using some of the same terminology of the sanctuary services in the Old Testament of the Bible.
And the book of Exodus,
yes.
Right?
Exodus, Leviticus. You can find it again in Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so these things all pointed to what Jesus Christ would come and do on this earth and then what he's doing now in heaven as our high priest. And that's where Hebrews 8, verse 1 starts.
Okay. Are you going to, you want to read that?
Why don't you go ahead?
You want me to read it? Yeah. Okay. So I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them and with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. what is now becoming obsolete is growing old is ready to vanish away.
So there's some interesting things here. This high priest being spoken about in Hebrews 8 is Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
After he laid down his life on the cross, his blood was shed for my sins. He returned to heaven after a little bit of time on this earth and became our high priest, who is working in the heavenly sanctuary.
Yes.
Or the heavenly temple. Remember that in Hebrews 8:5, talks about the things on this earth. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was an example and a shadow of heavenly things, because God told Moses to make it after the pattern that he showed him on Mount Sinai.
Yes. So there's, this was new to me, Ed, that there is a literal sanctuary in heaven.
Yes.
But that's what the Bible says.
Right.
And all of my life, I spiritualize these things because that's what my church taught me to do. But in just reading and wanting to know what the Bible says, this is what it says right here. This is a pattern of that which is in heaven.
Remember in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve sinned.
Yes.
And God initiated or implemented the plan of salvation, mm-hmm, when he covered them with skins of animals. Those animals had to die.
Right.
That was the first sacrifice.
Blood was shed.
Yes.
Right.
And that's the only reason they did not die the day they sinned, because of God implementing the plan of salvation. And of course, the blood that was shed, the sacrifices that were performed in the old temple or the old sanctuary in the Old Testament, mm-hmm, pointed forward to what Jesus Christ would come and do on this earth.
To what Hebrews 8 is telling us about.
Yes. And now that that has been accomplished, those things don't need to continue.
Those sacrifices.
Yes.
Because there's been one sacrifice,
right,
for all sin.
Yes. And so that's why it's talking about this new covenant, and the old has passed away. And notice it says there wasn't anything wrong with the old covenant. It was because of the weakness of the flesh, because they didn't continue in God's covenant, in verse 9 of Hebrews 8. I regard them not, said the Lord.
Mm. The problem was with the people, not,
yes,
the covenant.
Because it's the same, the covenant that we're talking about, this old covenant, is the covenant the people made with God on Mount Sinai, mm-hmm, when God spoke the Ten Commandments to them. And they said, everything you say, we will do.
We will do it. That's what they said. That was a covenant.
That's the first covenant.
That's an agreement or a contract, yeah, we could say, right?
Those same commandments are still in effect today. In fact, it says that, verse 10, that I will put my laws into their mind,
mm-hmm,
and write them in their, mm-hmm, hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Instead of having these set of Ten Commandments on stone, stored in the Ark of the Covenant, that chest, mm-hmm, of the old sanctuary services, he now wants to store them in your chest.
Yes.
And my chest,
right,
in our hearts,
and
our
minds.
Mind.
Yeah. It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
You know, this makes so much sense to me, because really, unless there is a law written in your heart, you're not going to really want to do it. It's kind of like when I was in school, I had to write on the chalkboard one time, I will not run in the hallway. I had to do that 100 times on the blackboard, uh-huh, one time. Well, writing it on the blackboard made me say, okay, I don't want to have to do this again.
Uh-huh.
But it didn't put it in my heart
that I don't want to
do it. That I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about.
Right.
God's going to make it to where we want to do these things. Not just that we're saying the words and we're doing it because, well, if I don't, then I'm not going to live forever.
Do you notice what verse 10 doesn't say? It doesn't say, I'm going to put two of the Ten Commandments in your heart and mind.
No, it doesn't.
Or three, or four, or nine.
Right.
It's all of God's laws can be written upon our hearts and minds.
I will put my laws, yes,
yeah,
all of them. He doesn't exclude anything. So that means that each commandment we will want to do. You know, when he says, no one will, what's it say in verse 11? It says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. And then it tells us why. Because all will know me, from the least to the greatest.
Right.
So, you know, to say that you know somebody, you have to not just know their name and be able to identify them, but to know them means to understand their character.
Right.
And know who they are.
Know how they act and know how they will act.
Yes. And so we won't be educating people on who God is because everybody's going to have a personal relationship with God.
Right.
It's not going to be like today where we have to tell people, look, this is the God. Like when Paul went to the Areopagus and he said, look, this God that you don't know, I'm preaching him to you.
Yeah, let me tell you about him.
Yeah, it won't be that way because we'll all know him. It's an amazing thing. Because he writes his law in our hearts, we will willingly do those things. It will be, our will be God's will.
So when we start out reading in Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 17, there's this invitation. And the Spirit, which is talking about Christ, and the Bride, which is the New Jerusalem, which, you know, I don't know how you make a city talk, but that's it's been prepared for those people that want to be with God and be obedient to Him. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, thirsting for and hungering after righteousness, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
You know, Ed, you said, I don't know how a city can speak, but think about it. When you might see a meal and say, wow, that looks so inviting.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, you look at it, it's desirable, and that's the way the city will be.
Right.
It will be inviting us.
It's been prepared for those that love God.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, talking about the sanctuary in the heavens, this new covenant, again, I think it's important that we emphasize that there was nothing wrong with the old covenant.
Right.
It was the location of the covenant that was the problem. It was in the Ark of the Covenant rather than in our hearts. And so the location of the covenant has changed. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant.
So let me, let's go to Hebrews, I'm not sorry, Romans 8.
Okay.
Let me read verses 1 through 4.
Sure.
Because it talks about this issue. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. This is the, actually I have the King James open. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, who dwells in Christ?
The Father.
So, the law of the Father, His commandments in Christ Jesus has made me free from law of sin and death. Paul in Romans 7 talks about this natural tendency he has to disobey God's law. He calls it a law of sin that he finds within him.
Mm.
So, the law of God will make you free from this law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's what we just talked about. There's nothing wrong with God's law, but it was the weakness of the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh because he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And sin is simply breaking God's law.
That's how the Bible defines it, as transgression of the law.
So verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm.
We've read in Ezekiel 36, God wants to put His Spirit in us.
Yes.
It includes His law as part of His character, who He is.
Absolutely. You mentioned just a moment ago, you asked the question, well, who is in Christ? And I said, the Father. And that here's John 17:20. I'll read a couple of verses here. Jesus' words, he says, I do not pray that for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Here's what John 14:10 says.
Okay.
Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Again, this is the King James. It sounds a little different. And the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of myself. It took me forever to learn that Jesus only spoke the words of his Father, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Not only the words that come out of Christ that he speaks that the Father's given him, but the miracles that Christ did on this earth was through the power of the Spirit of his Father working in him.
Amen. And that's what you were talking about
when
you were looking at this text in Romans and in Hebrews. So, you know, this is an amazing thing, friends, and this can happen right now. All you have to do is receive Christ in your heart.
Right. It's nothing of ourselves.
Right.
That's why you need the Son of God in your life in order for these things to be accomplished. There is no other way.
Amen.
There's a verse in Acts.
All right.
A famous verse between you and me.
That's right. I know where you're going then.
And I'll explain it after I read it. Acts 4, I want to read verses 10 through 12.
All right.
Be it known unto you, this is Peter, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, talking to the Jews, whom God raised from the dead, notice that God, his Father, raised him from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Because of this miracle, same miracle that was performed through the power of, you know, the Spirit of Christ. This man who was crippled was now walking without any difficulty.
Yes.
Continue on in verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, again talking to the Jews, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
The only way through to salvation is through the Son of God, Jesus
Christ.
That's
it. There's no other way.
Now, years ago, you were preaching a sermon. I don't know if I was mouthing this text to you or what, but in your Bible, you had verse 13 underlined.
And, I did.
And that's where you went to in verse 12.
I did. Where it talks about untrained and uneducated men. And I was looking for verse 12, and for some reason, I said, I can't find the verse. And it was just before.
But since 13 was underlined in your Bible, that's what drew your attention.
It did. It did. And, you know, this verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, I do a little another ministry, too, along with this one. And I quote this verse almost every video that I make. Because there are so many people that we may be accused of, well, you think that the commandments save you. Well, no, we believe what this verse says. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that's the name Jesus Christ.
You know, I've learned to ask the question, which of God's commandments are you offended by?
Right.
Which ones don't you want to obey?
That's such a good question. Because people just kind of give you that deer in the headlights look. We see that here in Virginia. You see the deer in the headlights. When they see the car coming, they freeze sometimes. So, and that's a great question. Which one do you not want to obey? Or which ones, even?
Yeah.
You know? And it's very difficult in this world because the pressures that we have from other people, from media, from television, from just family and friends, from our churches.
Satan bombarding the world with evil and making evil seem okay, making sins seem okay.
Yeah, everything is backward.
Yeah.
What was right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. And so Yeah, thanks for taking us back to Acts and Romans.
Let's continue on in Hebrews.
Okay.
I think we get more information when we go into chapters 9 and possibly 10 as well.
Okay, very good.
So let me read Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1. Let me read verses 1 through 10 to start with.
Okay.
I switched over to the Modern King James just because it's easier for me to verbally read.
It is easier to read.
Okay, so verse 1. Then truly the first tabernacle had also ordinances of divine services and an earthly sanctuary. Again, talking about that old temple, old sanctuary in the Old Testament, had divine services. It was an earthly sanctuary. For the first tabernacle was prepared, in which was both the lampstand and the table and the setting out of loaves, which is called holies. And the second veil was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and an ark of covenant overlaid all around with gold, in which the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And over it were the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which we cannot speak piece by piece. Let me just stop here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's describing the actual tent or the tabernacle that was in the Old Testament, which eventually was changed into an actual building. Inside the building or inside the tent, there was two rooms divided by a veil or a curtain. In the first room were the articles of furniture. The altar of incense was straight on. To the left was the lampstand. To the right was the table of showbread or the table of the presence. And then beyond this curtain, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which in side was the Ten Commandments, and at one time Aaron's rod that budded and the manna.
Right.
Well, they got rid of Aaron's rod that budded because people were worshiping it as an idol.
Wow.
And at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when he invaded Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. It has never been seen since, as far as I know.
Yeah, I don't know that it has either.
And so some guesstimate that Jeremiah or maybe some of the priests hid it before Nebuchadnezzar invaded Babylon, or even maybe during the invasion.
Hmm.
So that's why he says, I can't speak about it piece by piece because it's not there.
Yeah, especially at this time.
Yes.
Because this was after the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right. So let's continue on in verse 6. And now when these things were ordained in this way, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. So this involved the sin offerings, the thank offerings. So they would take the blood of the sin offering, and they would sprinkle it on the four corners of the altar of burnt offering, which was in the courtyard, which represents the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they would take it inside and sprinkle it on the altar of incense, and on the curtain between the first compartment and the second compartment.
Between what was called the holy and the most holy, right?
The most holy being the second compartment where the Ark of the Covenant was located.
And where only the high priest could go.
And only one time a year.
Right.
And so this is what he's describing. And verse 9 says, let me start in verse 7.
Did you want to read 6?
Yeah, okay. Let's okay.
That way we get all that we you read through 10.
6. Okay. Now when these things were ordained in this way, the priest always went into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. But once in the year into the second, the high priest goes alone, talking about that second compartment or the most holy place, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, for their sins, for not only the sins of the people, but for his sins. The Holy Spirit signifying by this that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. He's just saying that these things weren't occurring in heaven because Christ had not died on the cross.
At that time, that's
right.
He had
not shed his blood.
Right.
Verse 9, for it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him who did the service perfect as regards the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and different kinds of washings and fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So those services could not make you perfect.
Right.
They simply pointed to what was to come in the future, the coming of Christ to this earth, his death on the cross, and his ministration in the heavenly sanctuary afterwards as our high priest.
This was all symbolic of what Jesus would do for humanity.
And what is saving those people is in their faith that these things would occur, that Christ would come, the Messiah would come, and accomplish these things, that they could receive forgiveness of sin through his blood shed on the cross.
And they had to recognize that. So by coming forth, they were showing that they had faith in what God had implemented in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
So
let's continue on in Hebrews 9.
I should say outside of the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
It was after they were put out of the garden.
Right. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. But when Christ had become a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, nor by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm going to stop here. This is talking about Christ after his return from heaven, which we find in Acts chapter 1, he became our high priest in the tabernacle or sanctuary in heaven. And he's not using the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once for all into the holies. You know, holies being plural, talking about he enters first in the first compartment doing his work, and then at a certain point he enters into the second compartment to perform that service that was performed once a year
by the high priest.
Yeah, called the Day of Atonement. So, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who entered through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
So
remember, we read that the offerings of the earthly sanctuary could not make him who did the service perfect as regards to the conscience.
That was in verse 9.
But it's the blood of Christ who purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Yeah.
It's a change. He's writing the law of God in your heart and in your mind.
Right. Making it to where we want to obey it.
Yes.
Rather than avoid it.
Out of the free will.
Absolutely.
By our own choice. Verse 15 of Hebrews 9. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first covenant, those who were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So it's those sins that were confessed. The blood shed by these bulls and goats can't save you, but they represented what Christ would come. And so they had faith in that. And that's how they receive the promise of salvation.
Yes.
Through the understanding that it pointed towards Christ and his death.
Absolutely. So, we have to remember that, you and I, Ed, we weren't here when Jesus died, but we take it by faith that this happened.
Right.
These people that this is speaking of, many of them, all of the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament that we read about didn't see Christ either, but they took it by faith.
That these things would happen.
That this would happen. Yes. Just like we take it by faith that this did happen
right.
And is happening
Right, in the heavenly sanctuary.
That's right.
Yeah. Verse 16 of Hebrews 9. For where a covenant is, the death of him covenanting must be offered. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when the one covenanting is living. From which we see that neither was the first covenant dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. That's to purify them, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined to you." And likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sin.
Right.
No purification. Therefore, it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were purified with better sacrifices than these. Remember that earthly sanctuary was made after the patterns of things that occur in heaven. Mm-hmm. So that's why it was necessary for Moses to do those things.
Right.
Because that was going to occur in heaven. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the Holy of Holies. Now, that's added in my Bible. It should be entered into the holies made with hands, which are the figures of true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, even if the high priest enters in the holies every year with the blood of others. For then he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Mm. As it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who look for him he shall appear a second time without sin to salvation.
Hmm.
Why is it without sin? Because his blood will be offered in the heavenly sanctuary to cleanse those that have confessed their sins from sin, and then he will come.
Right. So this is an amazing process.
Yes.
And how God laid this out from the very beginning and showed Adam and Eve this plan of salvation.
Yes.
So long as they just did what God asked them to do, showed faith that, look, I'm going to preserve you, even though you've sinned, I'm going to make a way for you to be able to repent.
Right.
And to be able to be changed. And then we see that battle between Cain and Abel. One did the will of God, one did not do the will of God.
And that seed of the woman,
mm-hmm.
which was Abel, and seed of the serpent, which was Cain, because he followed Cain and not, I mean, followed the serpent and not God, followed
right.
Satan, basically.
Right.
We see that occurring throughout the history of the world.
We do.
And is occurring in the day and time with which we live now.
Right now. And I think it's really this battle has just really, it's a war.
It is.
It's a spiritual war, and we're in the middle of it.
Yes.
You know, so we have a choice to make. Who do we want to follow? Do we want to follow God, keep his commandments, have a relationship with him and his son, accept the blood that Jesus shed for each and every one of us? Or do we want to follow the serpent to destruction?
Right.
It's really just that simple. You know, the love that God has shown in giving his only son, I can't imagine. You know, I've thought about that, Ed, and it's very emotional for me to think yeah. about the love God showed.
God didn't leave us alone to try to accomplish these things on our own, because we can't. Not only did he offer the life of his son, the blood of Christ shed on the cross, but now he offers the spirit of his son into our hearts and mind to enable us to overcome, to rescue us, as Hebrews chapter 2 says at the end of the chapter, in our time of need.
And that's how it's written in our hearts, is by the spirit of Christ coming into yes. me and dwelling in
who
me.
Who brings, because his father dwells in him, he brings the presence of God into our hearts and minds as well.
It's amazing. It really is. And this is the hope, friends, that we have. You might look, you might think, well, it's hopeless. I can't do it. You're right. You can't.
Yes.
You're right.
It's a struggle. We all struggle every day. We all make choices every day. Am I going to follow God and His commandments? Am I going to do His will in my life? Even when it's difficult, even when there's consequences for doing the right thing.
And keep in mind, in and of ourselves, we cannot do it. But when Christ dwells in you, you're an overcomer.
Yes.
And that's the key, allowing Him to do His work in your heart.
Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 real quick.
Sure. We have plenty of time, so don't feel rushed.
Okay, I want to read the first five verses. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. This is the Modern King James. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begets also loves Him who has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, whenever we love God and keep His commandments.
Yeah.
For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I think the King James says grievous. Verse 4, for everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm. Victory, it says. It uses the word victory.
Yes.
So it shows that it's a battle.
Yes.
And, you know, again it says, who is he who overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Unfortunately, the devil has duped people into saying that he's the Son of God, but not really believing that he's the Son of God. And it's really sad that this has happened.
Let's go to Hebrews 10. And I want to read the first two verses. Again, this is the Modern King James. For the law, which has a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they are never able to perform those drawing near. For then they would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, when they had been once for all purged, would have had no more conscience of sin? But that didn't happen. Because it's only Christ, the blood shed by Christ, can purge the conscience of sin.
That's it.
So they continue with this service in the earthly sanctuary year after year, this Day of Atonement, cleansing the people and cleansing the tabernacle of the sins that were represented there by the blood that was sprinkled on the altar of incense and upon the veil. I want to stop here for just a minute.
Sure.
And I want to go to Colossians chapter 2.
Okay.
I think I want to go there.
Well, let's go there and see if that's where you want to go. Colossians chapter 2.
And I want to address this section of Scripture that people claim that God's commandments have been done away with.
Okay. Colossians 2, where are we starting?
Could you read verses 8 through 15?
Sure. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is head of all principality and power. How far am I going?
To 15.
Through 15, okay. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. and you, being dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
So here we have in verse 14 a very famous verse that people try to use all the time.
Misquoted.
To say verse. That God's law has been done away with when Jesus died on the cross.
That's completely misapplied.
Yes. So, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. So, what law is a witness against the children of Israel?
The law that they break.
Okay, there's. I think there's a verse in Deuteronomy 31.
Okay.
Verses 24 through 26, and let me read that.
Sure.
And it happened when Moses had made an end of the writing of the words of the law in a book, and they were finished. This is known as the law of Moses, but Moses was taking dictation from God. It's God's law.
Right.
Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, your God, so that it may be there for a witness against you.
Yeah, so in the New King James, it says put it at the side of the Ark.
Yes.
So there was a law that was put in the Ark and a law that was put at the side of the Ark.
Now, there's nothing wrong with the law of Moses.
Right.
And this verse in Colossians 2:14 is not saying that the law of Moses is done away with.
No, it isn't.
It's talking about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What did we just read about in Hebrews chapter 10? Let's go back there.
Okay, let's do that.
Let's look at that.
I have that right here.
And what does yours say in the first two verses?
Hebrews 10, 1 and 2, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not of the and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins.
And I think we read in Hebrews 9 about the ordinances.
Yes, we did.
Which were those sanctuary services for the sin sacrifice, for all these different services that occurred in the Old Testament sanctuary that were pointing to what Christ would come and do.
So
those services are no longer needed. In fact, they weren't effective anyways, as we've read in Hebrews chapter 10. They didn't make the mind perfect, the conscience perfect. If they had, they wouldn't have continued to be offered every year. So this is what was done away with on the cross. There's no more need to do these sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ that he would come and do, because he's already done them.
That's right. In fact, if we continue reading here in Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about having wiped out the handwriting of requirements,
right.
It was Moses that used the handwriting, right? And it doesn't mean, again, that the law that Moses wrote was done away with, but those things that pointed to the sacrifice of Christ are the things that are done away with.
Because
he's done
happened.
It.
There's no need to point forward to it anymore.
Right. And we know that too because of a misapplied verse that comes next. In verse 16, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. These festivals and precepts that were put in place because of sin.
Yes, and they also pointed to what Christ would come and do.
Absolutely. And so, again, you know, I've said this a number of times in the past couple of years because it really hit me a few years ago. The Ten Commandments point out the sin. They say these are the things that you shouldn't do. These are the sins. If you break these, you're a sinner. But they don't tell us how to deal with the sin. Right. And the Mosaic Law helps us to know, okay, what do I do if somebody murders someone or commits adultery or breaks the Sabbath? This is what you do.
That's why it's Moses says it's the handwriting as a witness against you.
Yes.
Because these are the consequences of breaking the those laws.
Right.
The law of God. And quite frankly, the law of Moses is a more detailed understanding of God's Ten Commandments.
Right. That's exactly right.
So when people try to tell you God's law was nailed on the cross, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about these ordinances that were written in the law of Moses, how to perform these and what materials to use and what type of animal to use.
Sure.
That's what's been done away with.
It was really the things that were pointing to the cross.
Yes.
Right? Those things that pointed to the cross are the things that have been wiped away because Christ fulfilled them.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that he did away with the law or the Ten Commandments.
Right. Even with the law of Moses.
That's correct.
Okay, so let's continue on in Hebrews chapter 10.
Okay, we have about a minute and a half, Ed.
Okay. I'm going to start in verse 3. But in those sacrifices there remained again a remembrance of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, talking about Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.
Hmm.
Jesus came to be obedient. God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Because if you sacrifice, that means you've committed sin. You've broken God's
law.
That's
right. That was the need of the sacrifice. Yeah. That's why God made a sacrifice in the garden, or outside of the garden, right. I should say.
And in verse 4, it says, it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Mm-hmm. It only pointed to what was possible to remove our sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. This is a great place to stop, and we'll pick up here next week. And where are we? In Hebrews chapter 10?
Hebrews 10, yes.
And we'll pick this up. And I think we should look at 11 too, because it shows these things. It's just, what a beautiful study. So, I guess we need to close with prayer. We'll pick up next week. So let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to read these things and learn these things about the old covenant and the new covenant, and to see that there's nothing wrong with the law, Father, but the problem is with us. And we just ask that you will help us to recognize that. Help each of us to recognize our need for Jesus, our need to have him in our lives, our need to have him dwell in our hearts. And Father, we're grateful for the time we've had together. We ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ed, thank you so much for leading the study. We're out of time. We'll come back here next week, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.